All right, so if you go back to the beginning of your Bible, in the book of Genesis, the Bible tells us that God spoke and the universe leapt into existence. That the earth was formed, that mountains popped up, that the oceans bubbled forth, and that animals filled the globe. And then God took dust from the ground, breathed into it, and created man. Then he took man, put him to sleep, removed a rib from him, and created woman. That God created everything that exists. And then 2,000 years ago, God stepped into his creation. He walked around into his creation. And while he was there, listen, he told us how life works. And he told us how life doesn't work. And the Creator, Jesus, like he told us where to find the life we most desperately want. And we're in a series right now called Parables. And we're looking at the parables Jesus taught through the book of Luke. And if you're new to the Bible, parables, well, they're just a short story that Jesus told. And they help us really kind of understand more of Jesus's teaching. They really provoke the mind into thought. One author says they tickle the brain. They make you think. They're supposed to provoke you a little bit. And well, today, at the end of Jesus's parable, he makes a very profound statement because he describes someone, check this, as a fool. Fool. Sucker. Sap. Dum-dum. Jesus says that to someone. And so when God in the flesh says someone is a dum-dum, we should probably pay attention. And so we're going to look at what Jesus is talking about here. And in the parable in Luke 12, Jesus is actually talking about money. Now, take a deep breath. We're not collecting a special offering today, nor was Jesus. Jesus didn't tell this parable and then pass a bunch of plates and collect an offering. He doesn't do that. Jesus' parable actually reveals a heart issue. And what Jesus is talking about in this parable is a matter of the heart. Now, if you're new to the Bible, you may disagree with the Bible. In fact, you may not even believe in the Bible. But did you know that this book was written over a period of about 1,500 years by 40 different authors on three different continents? And over the last 1,000 years, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of the world's best scholars have tried to disprove it, but still have not found discrepancies in the scriptures. And so I'm going to go with the most sacred and proven document that there is. And Jesus tells us where life is found. And so this isn't just coming to you from a preacher. This is coming to you from the God who created the world, from the God who created us. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 12. And I invite you to bring a copy of God's word with you. I preach from the CSB version. I want you to either have it on your phone or have it in print. I want you to see, hey, I'm not making this stuff up. And we're going to look at the parable Jesus told in Luke 12. I'll pray and we'll jump right in. Jesus, thank you for your word. It's alive. It's true. It's life-giving. And God, as the creator, you know where life is found. You know what is actually pleasing and life-giving. And in this parable, you direct us away from foolishness and into life. May we respond in obedience in Jesus' name. And everybody said? All right, so we're going to pick up in verse 13, and let's see what happens here in the parable. So someone from the crowd said to him, and the him is Jesus. Someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, this just cracks me up. Because if you look earlier in the chapter, what Jesus has been doing is he's teaching a really large crowd, and he's talking about religious hypocrisy. He's talking about what it means to fear God. He's talking about how significant it is to actually surrender to Jesus as Savior. And then in the middle of that, this guy just goes, "Hey, Jesus, tell my brother to share his stuff." It's just, it cracks me up, man. It's hilarious how mindful that guy was of his inheritance and just completely interrupts Jesus in the moment. And so Jesus is going to respond. Jesus responds, look at verse 14, friend. That's what Jesus said to him. Like, I don't know what word I would have used. Jesus said, friend. He said to him, who appointed me judge or arbitrator over you? So Jesus doesn't necessarily initially enter into the conversation. He says, hey, I'm not the judge of that. But he goes ahead and responds in verse 15, and he's going to tell them a parable. He then said to them, watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his, what's the word? Possessions. Now, this is really interesting. Jesus says, hey, life isn't found in your stuff. And it's really easy to say, really hard to live, but we need to be careful, because in this same verse, verse 15, Jesus also said, look, watch out. Be on guard, which means if your first and natural inclination when it comes to our stuff is, I don't need to talk about that. I don't need to hear it. I've got it under control. There's probably more of an issue there than we want to admit, because Jesus himself said, hey, watch out. Be on guard when it comes to your possessions, because life's not found there. That's not going to give you what you really think it will. So that's what he's telling. Then look at verse 16. Then he told him a parable. A rich man, his land was very productive. So this guy had a land, was producing lots of results, causing him to get a lot of money. Then look at verse 17. He thought to himself, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store all my crops? Now, this, for some of us, might be a pretty good problem to have. The guy's going, man, I've got my land. It's really productive. It's producing all of this stuff. I have no idea what to do because my land is so productive. I am just getting tons and tons and tons more crops. So here's what happens. Verse 18, I'll do this, he said. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and all my goods there. Verse 19, Jesus says this, then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. Now, verse 20, look at this. But God said to him, you what? What's the word? This very night, your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So there's a parable Jesus tells in response to the guy's question. Tell my brother to divide our stuff. Jesus said, hey, there's a man. And in his life, he had land that was really, really, really productive. So productive, in fact, that he didn't have a place to put all of his stuff. So the guy decided, what I'll do is I'll tear down the barns that I have, build even bigger barns, store up so much stuff that in a little while, I'll be able to kick back and take it easy for the rest of my life and just enjoy myself. And Jesus says, God responds, you fool. This night, your life is taken from you, and then whose stuff is it going to be? It's interesting, because as you read the scriptures, God is a life giver. I mean, God gave his one and only son so that we could live. God gave us the Holy Spirit. God gives us spiritual gifts. God gives us common grace. Common grace, things like a cool breeze, warm sun, ribeye steaks. Those are all common graces that God just gives us in life to enjoy. However, in this parable, God isn't giving something. He's saying something is taken. And he says, you fool, your life will be taken. And then look at what happens in verse 21. This is how it is with the one who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. You fool. This is how it is. Now, we need to chat for a minute. Let's talk. Because Jesus, he's not anti-wealth. He's not. It's not what this parable means. Jesus isn't anti-having nice things. That's not what this parable means. Jesus isn't anti-invest in your future. That's not what the parable means. Jesus is not anti-fiscal responsibility. That's not what this parable means. Jesus is anti-foolishness. Jesus is anti-foolishness, and especially foolishness that corrupts your heart. Foolishness that pulls your heart away from what really matters. God is the creator of the world, made you, he made me, and he knows where life is really found. God is the one who created the pleasure centers in your brain. God is the one who created you with the ability to experience joy and pleasure. And so God is always inviting us into the fullness of life. And so this isn't necessarily about wealth. That's not what Jesus is after. No, Jesus is after this. Jesus is after your heart, not your wallet, not your things. He's after your heart. And here's why. My heart is tied to my destiny, my future. Because my heart, well, man, that's the center of my actions. That's the center of my thoughts. That's the center of my desires. So Jesus is after my heart because my heart follows whatever I treasure. Think about it this way. My heart, it's always going to follow whatever I treasure. And in this parable, that's monetary, but your treasure could be anything. It could be a relationship. In this parable, it's money, but my heart follows what I treasure. And when my heart follows what I treasure, my thoughts follow what I treasure, my affections follow whatever I treasure, my actions then follow whatever I treasure. So the treasure is leading my heart, my thoughts, my desires, and my actions. So that's why Jesus, man, he's after our heart and he wants us to have the right treasure. Because your treasure doesn't follow your heart. Your heart follows your treasure. And listen, treasure's tricky. Treasure's really tricky. Our world screams, you're not enough. The world screams, you are not rich enough or smart enough or pretty enough or handsome enough or connected enough or educated enough. You're not. Wait, you got to have this. You need to change this. You need to buy this. And at the end of the day, what we're always wanting to do is be smarter, wealthier, fitter, or thinner. And we spend our whole life erring, and then only to find out that we're not the richest, the smartest, or the fittest. And so we're erring and we're esting, but we're never just being who God created us to be. So we've fixed our heart on the wrong treasure. That's why Jesus says, man, fix your eyes on me, the author and perfecter of your faith. And then we're restless because we've set our joy and we've attached our happiness to the wrong treasure, and our hearts are tied to bigger barns, and we miss the life that God is offering us. So you got to have the right treasure. And listen, this world, listen to me, it makes promises it just can't keep. How often do you find people just frustrated with their life? Woke up happy, scrolled through social media, now frustrated. Loved my kitchen till I saw, you know, this renovation show. Now I hate my kitchen. I loved my patio till I saw what my neighbor did. Now I hate my patio. We're judging our lives and our ability to just have joy through the filter of everybody else's life. So we feel better about ourselves until we see something that we don't have, and then we lock onto that treasure and our heart immediately follows it. Sometimes it's not that. Sometimes it's ambition in an unhealthy way, and we're just trying to build bigger barns because we're trying to overcome something in our past. Can we just be honest? Some of us grew up and they said, you're not going to amount to much. You probably are not actually going to make it. You were probably voted least likely to succeed in high school, you know? And you're like, listen, I will show you. And so this sort of energy has been built up inside of you to prove to someone, maybe it was a dad that wasn't there, I will be successful. I'm going to prove that I'm enough. I'm going to make it. All the while, God from heaven is going, no, you are enough. You are son, you are daughter, you're enough. I'm pleased. Just be still, be with me. And so the issue actually is treasuring. Got to have the right treasure. We all want a good ROI, return on investment, but we need the right sort of return on investment, one that actually produces the right sort of dividends. That's why we say, man, the treasure is Jesus. We want you to know God and find freedom, discover your calling, and make a difference in the world. That the God of the Bible is the treasure you need. We have the ability in our life to have a great desire for treasure. We just need to place it on the right thing. And listen, it has nothing to do, honestly, with wealth. I've seen people incredibly wealthy and just give their lives away for the kingdom of God and not be trapped by it. And I've seen people with very little wealth give their lives away and enjoy all of what God has given them for the glory of God. It's what Paul says in Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know that's not about like crushing a baseball or throwing a touchdown, right? It has nothing to do with that. Paul says, I've been given little and it didn't trap me and I wasn't held by it and I wasn't broken over it. And I've been given much and it didn't trap me either. I can do all things to the glory of God. I can live with abundance or I can live with little because my eyes are on Jesus. So give me a palace and I am not trapped by it because I'm after Jesus. Give me a shanty and I'm okay because I'm after Jesus. So it's not about wealth. Now, Jesus isn't anti-wealth or achievement. Listen, my wife and I, man, we've been practicing debt freedom for years. We actually do invest in our future. We're trying to prepare well for college for all three of our kids. We're not just gonna pick our favorite and send them to college. We're trying to, you know, send them to college. You know, we take a certain percentage of our income every month and we invest in other things that help our future. We make wise financial decisions. We've talked to financial planners. You know, so some of you, like, you're really great at leading organizations and making wise financial decisions that make dividends or starting businesses or running business. Go get after it. Go be a CEO. Go be a CFO. Go be an entrepreneur. Go do great things with all of the gifts that God has given you. Go do it. I want you to go as far as the gifts God gives you will take you, but don't lose your way while you do it. Don't lose your way. Because there's treasures that money can buy, and they always fade. They will inevitably be in a garage sale or the dump one day. Lots of treasures that money can buy, but they always fail. However, there's true treasure that cannot be purchased, because true treasure has a name. And it's Jesus. So it's not about your wealth, it's about your treasure. Because Jesus has an abundant life for you that you can have with little or no means and will escape you even with the most of means. Because Jesus is after your heart. God has a Savior he wants you to know, and then he has a life he wants you to live, a mission he wants you to fulfill. Don't misplace your treasure. Mike Glenn says this, senior pastor over all 8 of our campuses. He says, listen, if you win the rat race of life, you're just the fastest rat. And the biggest mistake I see people in their 30s to 50s make, because, man, those are the power years, right? Is they sacrifice their family, their calling, and their purpose for bigger barns. Nicer stuff at the expense of their family. And the biggest need for your family, apart from Jesus, the biggest need that they have is not your provision, it's your presence. They need mom and dad. They need you. With your eyes fixed on Jesus, with your life being poured out to the kingdom of God, teaching them what it looks like to treasure kingdom work and Jesus above all else. Teaching them that, hey, when you're choosing your career, does it line up with your calling? Does it line up with your ability to make a difference in the world? If not, then that's not what God wants for you. Shepherding them, investing in them. Look, I've been in ministry now 20 years. And in my 43 years, I've never met a young woman or a young man in college furious with their parents because they couldn't buy them all the stuff they wanted in high school. Never met that. But I've met many well-adjusted, biblical worldview, kingdom-minded kids that grew up with parents that invested in their spiritual walk, created gospel-centered lenses for them. Dads that raised their daughters and they were present and they were there and they were available, encouraged their giftings and always like called out and corrected their shortcomings. You don't want to be the guy that just goes, yeah, you're the best at that. That's how you end up on night one of American Idol. You got to also correct, you know? But they're there and they invest. They're ready to see those foolish college boys coming. Because I don't know if you know this, but young, unregenerate college boys can smell insecurity. We want our kids to be well-dispositioned, gospel-centered, thriving in life. But there's a lot of heartbreak with kids whose parents gave them everything that they wanted, but not what they needed. They worked 100-plus hours a week to buy $200 jeans, nice rides, and bigger barns, but missed being present in their life. And Jesus, not me, says that is a fool's exchange. What we have to do is we got to train and teach and invest. And those of you men who are raising boys, you have to teach them what it's like to be men. They're not going to learn that from a book. They're going to have to see it lived out. Teach them what it means to treasure Jesus above all else, to pursue his calling. Like I look around at families that are crumbling and breaking, and it's not because our government is lacking in an area or because the economy is failing. It's because our men are failing. We got to put the right treasuring to work. And that treasuring desire in our heart is given to us by God, but we need to place it on things that will actually return a great investment. And what Jesus is doing, listen, church, what Jesus is doing in this parable, he's actually extending an invitation away from anxiety and fear and depression. He's inviting you away from that and into life. He's inviting you away from the hamster wheel of, I'll be there in 2 to 3 years. I'll finally get there when? I'll finally arrive when I get to this. And then we just miss the best years of our life because we're trying to upgrade our lives, our cars, our houses. Man, even some of us, our spouses, because we've placed our treasure in the wrong place. And we can upgrade everything we want and still be empty. I'll tell you why. It's because I've tried at times. And what Jesus is doing in this parable is he's inviting us out of a life of despair and into a life of abundant living. He's calling us out of anxiety and into life, into things that actually matter, things that actually last, like his kingdom, your family, those around you. And he says at the end, look at verse 21, look at what he says. Jesus says, hey, that's how it is with the one who stores up treasure and is not, look, rich towards God. Now, listen, the reality is for us to be rich towards God, it may mean, listen, our barns might be smaller, but our lives are fuller. And Jesus gives us the opportunity to actually choose which direction that we want. Barns might be smaller, but our lives might be fuller. I remember one time, this was years ago, lived in League City. I just want you to know, your pastor's not perfect. I don't always make the best decisions. My wife and I, we had just purchased this new couch that we wanted. Probably couldn't afford it, probably shouldn't have bought it. We just spent this money. And we were out to eat. And this was, well, I think maybe I had one kid, it doesn't matter. And we were out to eat, and the waitress, we were learning her name and talking to her and sharing with her. And she said, I said, you got any kids? And she said, yeah. She showed us a picture of this 3 or 4 year old little girl. I said, man, she's amazing. I said, I bet you can't wait to get home and see her. She says, well, I haven't seen her in a couple of months, and it'll be a couple more months before I see her. And something in my spirit just told me to ask. And I said, well, tell me about that. She said, well, she still lives in another country with her grandma, and I'm here trying to earn enough money to support her, and I only get to go back and see her a couple times a year, and it'll be a couple more months before I get to go back. And in that moment, when she left, Kim and I just looked, said I'd trade anything to go back and not bought that couch and like buy her a plane ticket tomorrow so she could go home and see her daughter. And like how much more life-giving and fulfilling that would have felt in the moment for us to be able to just give our lives away for the kingdom of God. Just be gospel-centered with the decisions that we make. And again, this isn't about wealth. I've seen people with incredible wealth be incredibly generous. I've seen people with little or no wealth be incredibly generous. So it's not about wealth, but if you're asking the question, if you're like me, like, okay, Wade, well, give me some examples of what rich towards God means. Well, one, it's a gospel-centered desire that says, Jesus, I really do want you and your kingdom more than anything else. It's a mind and a heart that says, Jesus, you really are what my heart really needs. It's a mindset that makes a decision that way. A couple of other practical things would be when you get raises or when you get bumps up in your salary, is your first decision instinctively to raise your standard of living, or is it to increase your standard of giving? When you think about your wealth, do you think this is all God's and God, what do you want me to do with it? Or do you think, God, this is all mine? What part would you like? It's not about our wealth. It's about our heart. And what Jesus is doing, like in this text, is he's saying to you and he's saying to me, come play. Like this is about your joy. This is about your life. Like it's been paid for. The bill for your sin has been paid, and I have this life that I want you to live and enjoy and experience. Come play. Come lean in. Never once does Jesus say there's something wrong with nice things. The issue with our wealth is it reveals where our heart is. And Jesus isn't anti-wealth, he's anti-foolishness. Because he's seen what foolish living leads to. And what Jesus wants for you, what your pastor wants for you, is an abundant life. A life that's marked by his gospel. A life that's marked by loving your neighbor and giving your life away, being the church. And so that's the invitation today. Is for you to think through here's your one call to action. I want you to think of one or two. Maybe it's one, maybe it's two. Earthly treasures that steal both your time and your attention away from God's best. Maybe it's a job, maybe it's a material item, maybe it's a dream that isn't God's best for you, but what's one or two treasures that steal your time, that steal your attention, that aren't God's best for you? So I want you to just take a moment and I want you to think about it. I don't even know what it is in my life. What is one or two things that steal your time and attention away from God's best for you? And then the question this week after that is, what's one thing you can do this week to remember that Jesus is better and more valuable? So God, today, what we do want is to treasure you and to treasure you well. What we do want is hearts that are flourishing and lives that are marked by abundant joy. And God, we want to be marked by wisdom, not foolishness. So help us, Lord, to have hearts that are full of your truth and your gospel. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.